Good morning, Weymouth Church. I'm Carrie Pixton, and I'm one of the elders here, and we are so glad that you're joining us this morning, whether in person or on the Facebook live stream. If you happen to be watching later, this is our first in-person service, which will be held at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday, and we will also be live streaming on Facebook at the same time. Following the service, the Extraordinary Tech Team will prepare and then post a recording on Facebook and on our website at weymouthchurch.com. On the website, there will be two choices, both audio and visual. And I'll see if this works here this morning, but when you go to the website, you go to messages, and the last sermon will be at the top, and you can click on the play button, or if you want to watch the video, you click on the title. If you're here and you have any questions or need anything, feel free to approach me or any of the ministry team members that have a name tag on. After service, Pastor Greg will be up front and will be happy to talk or pray with anyone. Men, this is an announcement for you. We have a men's Bible study this Saturday morning at 7:30. We're studying the book of Mark. No prior preparation is necessary. Please feel free to join us. If you're interested, contact Russ Kennebrew or the church office, and Russ will send you a link so you can join. At any time during the week, if you're here or at home, you have any questions or needs or prayer requests, please email office@weymouthchurch.com or call the office and we'll get back to you as soon as possible. Finally, if you'd like to worship through giving today, you have three options. If you're here, you can use a giving envelope or an envelope as you come in or back by the black giving box. Just simply drop your envelope in the box as you leave today. You have two other options. You can give on the website or through the mail. You can send it to the church office. And we really thank you for your generosity and participation in worship that way. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's great to have real people here that I can see, not just imagine on the camera what you look like at home. But thank you for being here, and thank you for joining us online as well. Let's stand together. I will pray, and then we'll remain standing as we sing together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to worship you today. Thank you, Father, for the technology that allows people to join us wherever they may be in the world today, to be able to listen, watch even later. But Lord, I'm also thankful for those who are able to make it here today, Father, to be able to see them and to see that they're doing well. Father, I do pray for those around the world who are still struggling with COVID-19, for those who are struggling with other diseases and sickness, Father. I thank you for our first responders. I thank you for those who are caring in our hospitals and other places, caring for those who are ill. And Father, I do pray for healing, for comfort for them during these days of recovery. Father, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. I pray that as we worship you together today, as we sing, as we give, as we hear your word, as we share with one another, that you would be lifted up and glorified, Father. We want everyone who is a part of the service and everyone who may see it later or is joining us right now to be able to see you in the midst of everything that is happening in our world. And may we respond, Father, in a way that would glorify you. Thank you that we're able to be here today, and we pray that you would be pleased with our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Let me see. heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Thank you. You may be seated. Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to Romans chapter 12. If you have a Bible or a device, you can do that. If you're at home and have a Bible, you can do that. But we also are going to have all the scriptures, including our main text, up on the screen for you, and you'll also be able to see it at home. Also want to encourage you sometime after the message today, sometime today or through this week, to be able to use the discussion questions. It'll be on our Facebook page and on our website later for you to be able to discuss with others, family members, life groups, whoever you'd like to discuss it with, even if it's just yourself, thinking through this passage of scripture, thinking through this message, and how can you apply it to your life? Well, for centuries in America, individuals and families on the weekends have been preparing to attend worship services, to go to church, and even in these last few months, people have been waiting to get back to be able to go to church. And I'm sure you have experience and can imagine how it works for different people on Sunday mornings. You have the young mother who's at the bottom of the stairs yelling up to her three young kids, you know, do you have your clothes on yet that I set out for you? Did you brush your teeth? Did you find both shoes? And she's a little frustrated because dad might be on his phone, you know, looking at the sports or something like that and not helping as much as she would like. 20-something young man pushes the snooze button for the third time and thinks, you know I told my friends I would meet him at church, but I'd rather just sleep in today. The single dad pulls up and honks his horn to pick up his fifth grade son. He hopes that his son will start to enjoy church and will make it a part of his life. And he really likes to come because of the free donuts that he knows he's going to get when he gets there. The grandmother carefully puts on her dress and gets herself all ready, just bemoaning the fact that not everybody dresses up anymore when she goes to church. 32-year-old single woman catches herself smiling at a stoplight because she can't wait to get to church to share with everyone else how God had answered prayers, their prayers, the week before with her job promotion. 15-year-old girl has fought all morning with her mom, and one of the main topics of argument was, why do I have to go to church? I don't even have any friends there. Young couple has been praying diligently that they might be able to get pregnant. For 4 years now, they've been praying. Nothing has happened, and one of the things that troubles them is to go anywhere, including church, where they're going to see other young moms and babies. Family of teenage children are on their way to church, and they're doing that just because that's what they do every Sunday morning. Now, if you could insert yourself into any of those situations this morning, and you were to watch what they're doing, and you were to ask a simple question, what are you doing? Where are you going? Why are you going through all of this? And where are you headed? Most of them would probably answer with the same one-word answer. Worship. That's what we're going to do. We're going to church to worship. And maybe we could ask some questions in the midst of those situations is, well, what have you done in the last few months? Have you been able to worship if you haven't gone to church? Is there anything going on in your hearts that has to do with worship as you get ready to go to the church service? What is worship really all about? Can I be yelling at a family member and then turn it off when I get to worship? What is really worship? Is it getting ready for church, showing up at church, watching it online? What is worship? So if we're going to worship, we're going to church to worship, we should understand what that is. Today for us, it's a special day because it's been 3 months. It's crazy how long it has been for us to be able to have in-person worship services. And many are joining us still online. So we ask the question, all right, now, 3 months later, are we now worshiping because we're here? Are the people at home still able to worship? What is worship really all about? 7 years ago, when I came here, one of my first message series was on the topic of worship. My guess is going to be that not all of you remember not only the topic, but anything else I might have said 7 years ago. And I thought, as we get restarted in in-person worship services, even here in the summer, for us to think about one of the most foundational issues, not just for every church, but for every individual life. What is worship? And that's where we want to start today. Some might say, well, I don't go to church, so I don't really worship. Others might say, I don't even believe in God, so I don't worship. Well, I would like to argue the point that everyone is a worshiper. Everyone. You are worshiping something or someone at all times, even if you say you don't believe in God. You worship yourself. You worship mankind. You worship the earth. All of us are worshipers. So this morning, it's important for us to think of, well, what is worship? And where do I fit in to who and what I am worshiping? Well, worship, first of all, is not a few things. It is not just music. One of the things people think of when they think of worship is music. They might talk about the music. They might choose a church based on the music. Pretty special for us last week and this week to finally have Jason back up here leading us in worship. Musical, right? Worship. It's an important thing. But what if you don't have music? Music is really just a very small portion of what worship is all about. Worship is not just the worship services. For all those families and individuals that think about, I'm going to worship, that's what this is all about, and they're headed to church. Well, worship services are a part of it. We can worship. We do a variety of things here to be able to lift God up and be able to get our attention on Him. But worship services, a very small part of what worship really is. Worship is not just Sunday. A couple thousand years ago, after Jesus rose from the dead to celebrate His resurrection, believers began to meet on the first day of the week, and we still do that today. Sunday, we think of worship, or at least those couple of hours on our way to worship, while we're there, and when we leave. But Sunday is just a small part of worship. In fact, it's only 1/7 of the days that we're worshiping someone or something. So what is worship according to the Bible? That's where we want to go, right? That's how we get our answers. So let's work toward an understanding of worship. Let's begin with this in Scripture. Number one, worship is a verb. Worship is an action. It's something that we do. It's about participation. Sometimes we think of you that are watching and you that are out there as the audience who are sitting here listening to the worship leader, listening to the pastor, or others do things up here. But that's not really what worship is. You're not the audience. God is the audience for every worshiper. All of you are the worshipers right now in however you participate, and especially what you're thinking about and in your heart. And really, anytime, you are a worshiper and God is our audience. So when you study the words that are translated worship, you find this. The English word worship simply means worth-ship. Somebody who is worthy of us lifting them up. One of the Hebrew words used for worship means to bow down, to pay homage. One of the Greek words means to kiss toward. And another Greek word means to serve or to minister. You may have noticed in all of those words, action words. Worship is a verb. It's something that we do. If you go to the Psalms, which is the biggest book of the Bible, and it is also the songbook, known as the songbook for Israel in those days, and you read through the Psalms, you read through these songs, and here are some of the actions you're going to read about. Sing, shout, bow down, clap your hands, dance, be quiet, stand up, bring an offering, lift your voice, lift your hands, play musical instruments, kneel. And that's just a partial list of what you read through and you think about worship in the Scriptures. That's why we say worship is a verb. Well, what else do we need to know from Scripture that brings us closer to what worship really is? Number two, worship is a response. When I think of a response, I think of sports. It's been a little difficult, I'm sure, for sports fans in the last few months to be without some of the sports you typically go view or even play or watch. Here in the Cleveland area, you know, we're looking forward to sports. Some have now been put on TV, some of the lesser sports maybe, or without spectators. Looks like baseball may be back soon. But for our area, you know, people still love the Browns and are waiting and hoping that everything will be back to normal, at least for football. And when I think of sports and I think of Browns fans, I think of a response. They respond to the team that they love. They respond to this team when they come in the stadium. They respond at the first game when the season starts. They respond when they score a big touchdown, or they respond if they score any touchdowns, right, for the Browns. They respond with the wins, and they respond with the losses. They love their team no matter what happens. sports fans are like that, and Cleveland fans are like that. Well, in responding, there is something that can easily turn into worship, but it's something that's important to us, and so we respond with the things that we say, with the way that we respond in our body language. Everything is a response to what's happening on the field. Now think about that in terms of worship. The same thing goes in terms of how we respond to God. How do we respond to who God is? How do we respond to what God has done? We respond by how we think. We respond by what we say. We respond by our bodily motions. We respond by how we use our money. In sports fans, we use their money for what they love. Those who are worshiping God will use everything that they have to respond to Him. Sometimes, sports or other things, we find maybe my worship is misplaced. Maybe I am thinking so much and respond so much to this or this person when God is the one who deserves all of my attention and worship. Let's consider this response. Think ahead in the book of Revelation to this scene in heaven of all of these who are surrounding the throne and worshiping God. And as I read these scriptures, you'll see some words up here that are in all bold and capitalized. I'd like you to read those with me out loud and consider this worship of the only one who deserves this kind of worship. It's Revelation 4, 8 through 11. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Revelation 4, 8 through 11. Let's look at Revelation 5, 11 to 14. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. It's a response. All of these creatures, all of these who have been created by God, respond. And so should we. Throughout Scripture, you see people responding in worship to who God is and what He has done. What else is worship? Here's number three. Worship is a life sacrifice. And this is really where I want to center in on this morning with our main passage of Scripture. I'd like you to take a look with me at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Now, you might in your translation have the words at the end, "reasonable act of service" or something like that. You may remember one of the Greek words that's used, translated worship, has the idea of ministry or service, the idea of worship. Now, the people of God were very familiar with the sacrificial system. When He talks about a sacrifice, what would come to their mind in those days? Well, they think of the sacrificial system, the Old Testament sacrificial system that we read about. To be able to cover their sins, the people would need to bring at certain times and certain animals they would need to bring. Those animals would be killed, their blood would be spilled, and the priest would offer that animal and that blood for the sins of the people at that time. It covered their sins. And then the next time, they would need to come back and do the same thing, depending on what the sacrifice was that was offered. So this idea of a sacrificial system made sense to them and to their ancestors. That's what they were used to. You sin, you kill the animal, you spread its blood, it's dead, it's over, until the next time. This is something really different that Paul's talking about, isn't it? Romans 12:1. What's really different about it? Well, he uses the word sacrifice, they understand that, but he calls it a living sacrifice. All the other sacrifices have had to die before they can be a sacrifice. But not with us. Paul is saying for you to be a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, here's what you need to do. The problem with the living sacrifice is you don't just die and it's over. It's not just an every Sunday thing. It's not just a church thing. It's an every day, all day type of thing. This idea that for me to sacrifice everything I have for worship of God goes against what my selfish desires want to do. I don't want to stay on that altar to sacrifice again. And yet that's exactly how Paul talks about worship. So let's think about the different areas he talks about in these verses as it relates to our living sacrifice. He starts with the body. He says, offer your bodies. All right, so how do we do this? How do we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, you notice in 12:1, he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Holy is a key word. We might hear holy and think perfect. No. Well, God is holy and he's perfect, right? Yes. What does the word mean? The word holy means to be set apart. So I am in my worship. Part of my living sacrifice worship is to be set apart in my body. God used this language all through the scriptures. He wants us to be holy. That means he sets us apart for something different. Typically, people, we live for ourselves. We use our body to please ourselves. He says, I want you to please me with your body. That's what a living sacrifice is. What does it include? Paul makes it clear in Colossians 3:17. He says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Kind of covers everything. Everything that you would do or think of doing with your body is going to be an act of worship one way or the other. So it can't just be when you come to church. Can't just be the time that you're here. Can't just be Sundays. But it includes what you do at home. It includes what you do at work. It includes what you do at school. It even includes when no one else is around. It's just me, my thoughts, and God, who knows my heart, knows my thoughts. All of it is a part of worship. It's a matter of ownership. If I am the owner of my life, if I'm the one who makes my own destiny, if I came to being somehow and fate has a lot to do with my life and it's really up to me what I'm going to do with my body, well then I'm worshiping my body and I'm worshiping myself. If, however, I determine God owns me, God made me, God created all things, and he created me, then I belong to him. So now what I do with my body has to do with my worship of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ bought our redemption through his blood. And when we trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, God the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. So no longer is it just whatever I want to do with my body, but now it's my body is here to glorify God. Paul's prayer can be our prayer. Look at Philippians 1:20. It is my eager expectation and hope that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That was Paul's prayer. That can be our prayer. I want God to be honored in me for however long I live, and even as I'm dying. It's about giving glory to God. All right, so come back to Romans 12. Let's take a look at verse 2 as it kind of expands this idea of what's included in our sacrifice. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So part of our worship is our body, and the next part here in verse 2 is our mind. We are transformed, the Bible says, by the renewing of our minds. We change the way that we think. The way that we used to think changes. All the things that have been going on in our world in the last 3 months even, in the health area, in the social area, there's so many things that all of us have dealt with in the last few months. How you think about those things says a lot about your worship. Where your mind is, where do you go to be able to know how to think about all the things that happen in this world? Well, when the Holy Spirit lives within us, and when we are a living sacrifice, we continually transform our minds. They're transformed to God's word. We are now trying to think of this world and the things that are happening in our lives according to how God sees them. And of course, it's a continual sacrificial thing. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this: we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. How difficult is it, especially for all of us who have been home a lot more and on social media a lot more and trying to find news a lot more, and we hear all kinds of things, right? About everything that's happening in our world, depending on who you listen to, you hear all kinds of things. And no doubt it doesn't take long before you hear something that actually goes against what God has told us. Or is something that God says, I don't want you to think in that way. I don't want you to think about that. Here's how I want you to think. So this continual battle of worship for me to have my mind renewed and submit it to what God says. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's a every moment of every day battle, right? And we can only do that if we're sacrificing everything, including our mind. What did Jesus say in Matthew 22:37? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He was talking about the greatest commandment when he was asked that, and that's how he started. Love the Lord your God with everything is really his point here. Every part of you, your body, your mind. And then notice the last couple phrases of Romans 12:2. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God says, I want your body to honor me. I want your mind to be transformed to my thinking. And I also want your will, the things that you desire. We typically do what everyone else does. We think, what do I want? How do I want things to work out? How do I want this world to be? How do I want people to treat me? How do I want my future to look and the future of my family? But we always have to bring that against, what is God doing? What does he want? What is he trying to accomplish? It's a part of our worship. It's something that all the disciples had to do. They had a different plan, especially at the end there for Jesus, and God had a plan. Now, Jesus would always answer questions about, why don't you do this, Jesus? He would say things like, it's not my Father's will. Or the reason I'm doing this is, it is my Father's will. Jesus was perfect God, but he was also perfect man. And do you remember what happened when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he knows what's about to happen? He's about to be betrayed. He's about to be arrested. He's about to be going through these false trials. And then he's going to hang on the cross. He's going to go through terrible, incredible suffering. And he asked God, his Father, is there any way that this cup of suffering can pass from me? Is there any other way to accomplish this? But then he closes that prayer with, but not my will, but yours be done. That is a continual sacrifice, a living sacrifice of my will to what God has planned, to what God allows. So this is a giving of ourselves, completely of ourselves to God. It's a package deal. It's not just, well, I'm going to give my body today to God in worship, but I'm going to keep my mind and my will for myself. And maybe I'll trade it out the next day. It's the whole thing. All of that we are is what God requires in our daily worship. All right, this is a good time for us to consider some definitions of worship. I'd like to show you up here some definitions that people have given, and I think all these are excellent. As you listen to these, just be thinking, okay, what is a good way to describe biblical worship? The first one is from Chris Jack. So whatever its actual form, worship is a response to God's initiative and an expression of obedience to him. David Jeremiah. The proper recognition and celebration of God, returning to him the glory that he alone deserves, and honoring him with our lives and with our words. Garrett Gustafson. Worship is the act and attitude of wholeheartedly giving yourself to God, spirit, soul, mind, and body. Rick Warren. Worship is any expression of our love to God for who he is, what he has said, and what he's doing. Louis Giglio. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Evelyn Underhill. The total adoring response of man to the one eternal God, self-revealed in time. Joseph Garlington. To worship is to act as an inferior before a superior. Ronald Allen. Worship is an active response to God whereby we declare his worth. Ray Stedman. Worship is our occupation with God himself, with the greatness of his being. Those are excellent definitions. It's good for us to think through, what does worship really look like? How do we define it? So I've taken a lot of these, and I've shared this before, but just thinking through a definition of biblical worship that makes sense to me and that I want to encourage you to consider over the next few weeks is this. Worship is responding to who God is and what he has done by giving ourselves completely to him. Would you say that with me? Worship is responding to who God is and what he has done by giving ourselves completely to him. That's what I'm going to encourage you to be thinking about this week. If this is what worship is. So there's no definition of time. It's not a certain place. It's not a certain day. There's not just a particular part of me. It's all of me. It's my mind. It's my body. It's my will. As Romans 12:1 states it, this is your true and proper worship. He just got done saying, it's all of you. It's all the time. This is your true and proper worship. So however you would describe worship before we got started this morning, or how all those families that I talked about as they're getting ready to go to worship, we sometimes get so narrow in what we think of as worship that we forget we're always worshiping. We're always worshiping someone or something. And of course, God wants all of the worship to be about him. In fact, that's the last thing this morning, number 4. Worship is about God, not us. You would think this would be a no-brainer, right? That who would say worship is about us? Everyone would answer the question, who is worship about? Oh, it's about God. But think of typically what happens for all of us as human beings and what happens for all of us as churches. When someone first becomes a believer, they're thinking, my life is all about God. And they're so excited to be a part of a church family. And so they go to a church and they begin worshiping, and it's all great. I mean, they're learning worship songs, and they're meeting with other people, and they're growing, and they're being discipled, and they can't think of anything better. They're just worshiping God. But as time goes on, every single one of us who are a part of a church begin to think about the different aspects of the church. And again, we kind of narrow it. We think about the church service. We think about who is it that's speaking, and do I like their speaking style and what they're speaking about? Who is it that's leading us in worship? Do I like the song? Do I like the way that it's being given to us? What about the ambiance, the environment of where we are? Is it comfortable? Is it what I would prefer? What about the programs that are at my church, the ones that I like or don't like? I think we should do this or don't do that. And before long, my worship is now very narrow, and it's about I can worship if it's like this on Sunday. I can worship if the music is this way and the pastor is this way. And all of a sudden, I've made worship about me. And we all do that, by the way. We all are tempted at some point to make worship about me. And if I don't have this, I can't worship. And as we've just been seeing, worship is not really about us, except the fact that we give everything in our hearts and minds in worship to God. Worship has to be about Him. In the very first commandments of the famous Ten Commandments, God said this in Exodus 23 through 6. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. God's expectation from the very beginning was that there is only one person and one thing that you can worship and be okay with me. And that is to worship me, to worship God, your creator. He's a jealous God. He's more jealous than any husband or wife has ever been jealous, or any other boyfriend or girlfriend has ever been jealous, or anyone who's jealous because you're not showing attention or affection for a particular person or thing. God is right in his jealousy because he created us. He created us to worship him. And when we start worshiping church, religion, sports, my family, myself, our world, particular political view, my health, I'm not worshiping God. Now, when I'm doing all of those things in a way that God prescribes, it can be a part of my worship. But that's why being a living sacrifice is so difficult. It's every moment of every day, aligning my life back to where it's all about Him. Martin Luther said, a person cannot praise God only unless he understands that there is nothing in himself worthy of praise, but that in all that is worthy of praise is of God and from God. But since God is eternally praiseworthy, because He is the infinite God and can never be exhausted, therefore they will praise Him forever and ever. When this short life is over, our battle of trying to praise and worship God will end, because we'll spend eternity being able to praise and worship Him. But until then, He says, I want you to show people what it's going to be like in terms of your focus of worship. I want you, as followers of me, to worship me fully now. As I said near the beginning of this message, we sometimes think that worship is about a certain day, certain hour, certain style of music. We get absorbed with that, with what we like or don't like about worship. And we can forget that it's not about us, it is fully about God. In his book, The Unquenchable Worshipper, Matt Redman tells a story of a song he wrote entitled The Heart of Worship. You may recognize that title. It's been around for many years. But he's talking about how that came about. Matt wrote, "It's not only on our personal journey with God that we can get cluttered up with distractions. When we come together as congregations, we can just as easily get thrown off course. A few years back in our church, we realized some of the things we thought were helping us in our worship were actually hindering us. They were throwing us off the scent of what it really means to worship. We had always set aside lots of time in our meetings for worshiping God through music, but it began to dawn on us that we'd lost something. The fire that used to characterize our worship had somehow grown cold. In some ways, everything looked great. We had some wonderful musicians and a good quality sound system. There were lots of new songs coming through, too. But somehow, we'd started to rely on those things a little too much, and they'd become distractions. Here, once people would enter in, no matter what, we would now wait to see what the band was like first, how good the sound was, or whether we were into the songs that were chosen. Mike, the pastor, decided on a pretty drastic course of action. We would strip everything away for a season just to see where our hearts were. So the very next Sunday, when we turned up at church, there was no sound system to be seen and no band to lead us. The new approach was simple. We weren't going to lean so hard on those outward things anymore. Mike would say, "When you come through the doors of the church on Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God? What are you going to sacrifice today?" Matt continues, "If I'm honest, at first I was pretty offended by the whole thing. The worship was my job. But as God softened my heart, I started to see his wisdom over all these actions. At first, the meetings were a bit awkward. There were long periods of silence. There wasn't too much singing going on. But we soon began to learn how to bring heart offerings to God without any of the external trappings we'd grown used to. By stripping everything away, we slowly started to rediscover the heart of worship." My prayer for each individual that's here or joining us online, for every family, and for all of us as a church family, that as we get restarted in being together again in person, and as we kind of see a new stage of life coming and being able to get back to some things that we used to enjoy, that we don't forget, hopefully, what we learned over the last few months. We were able to worship even without being in this building. We were able to worship even without music. We were able to worship if our hearts and minds were focused on lifting God up. And we were able to do it together, even while we were apart. My hope for each one of you is that you kind of come back to this foundation of what worship is. That you'll apply it, not just when you're here on Sunday. You will apply it throughout your week, wherever you are. That your full worship will be to God. So one of my challenges this week, it's on your discussion notes for you to think about this week, is maybe just focus on this definition that we're using in this series. Worship is responding to who God is and what he has done by giving ourselves completely to him. What would it look like if you were to really consider each day what worship is? And you were to make a plan then for that day, whatever day of the week it may be, wherever you're going to be that day. Today, I'm going to order my life around worshiping God. What difference would that make? I want to challenge you to be considering that this week and applying that to your life. Well, let's stand together. We're going to worship our God through song, and then Carrie's going to come and close us in prayer. Let's sing together.
Here I am, humble. so free. Here I am, knowing I'm a sinful man, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now I found the greatest love of all. Since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice.
Thank you for everybody that was able to attend today and those that are watching. We are grateful that you're here. In a moment, we'll pray, but just to remind the in-person audience that we'll be exiting out the right-hand door and then proceeding out of the building. Everybody is welcome to visit out in the parking lot, and that's so that everybody can socially distance as they go out. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are indeed majestic. majestic. You are indeed worthy of our worship. We praise you, God, for the privilege of being your disciples. May we honor you. We praise you for your plan of redemption through Jesus that gives us the opportunity to be your disciples. May we honor you. We praise you for your promises through the Holy Spirit, who enables us to walk as your disciples. May we honor you. Father, please help your church here at Weymouth and throughout the world to worship and honor you in all we do this week. Amen.